2 Corinthians chapter 1. In your Bibles, please, would you go there? 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I have a wonderful wife who sometimes believes that God is leading her to share with me that life is not about me. Not all about me. And she usually does that very sweetly and submissively, but not always, because sometimes I need to be hit straight between the eyes. Well, let me just right up front share with you that this sermon that I am sharing with you today is all about me. Okay? Now you can tag along with it. And you can, I trust, apply it to your own life in a full way. But I am preaching this today because I needed it. I needed to review this sermon, which I preached to you about 15 years ago. And I needed to go through the scriptures that are contained therein. And the title of this sermon is Honesty Toward God and Authenticity Toward Man. Now, for you, do we have any English majors here? You majored in English when you were in school, 1, 2. Okay. All right. Not the most popular major in the world. So, if you're making a living off of it today, praise God. All right. So, one of the things that we learn in English is about a word that sounds like what it means. It's called onomatopoeia. I always thought that was a great word in itself, onomatopoeia. It's kind of like Mephibosheth in the Bible, or, you know, many other ones. But anyway, one of the words that fits that label in the English language is the quagmire. Quagmire is a word that kind of sounds like what it means, right? And we have many other words like that in the English language. The quagmire is kind of where I go mentally when I don't want to deal with life in honesty and integrity and biblically. It's kind of a mental place, but it doesn't have to just stay mental. It can mean you numb your mind in front of the television or with some other kind of diversion. In my case, when I go to the quagmire, it's usually because I'm depressed over something. And this last week, I was depressed. So I think you understand the place of the quagmire. Most of us go there at one time or another. I wish I hadn't gone there as many times as I have in my life. I wish I hadn't gone there this last week, but it's kind of like the place where you go for self-pity and depression and self-centeredness and pride and discouragement. It's a fertile soil for all of those kinds of things. And I think most of you understand because you've been there too. It's perplexing to me that reasonable people like us, like me, who know by experience that going to the quagmire doesn't work, it really doesn't work, it just makes you more miserable, right? We'll still go there, right? Haven't you found yourself wondering why you do the same dumb things over and over and over again sometimes? Well, it just doesn't work. And God offers us a much better way to deal with the pain of life, the trouble of life. And it comes from an unlikely place. It's at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, which is Matthew 5, if you want to look at that later on. But it's a very short, concise statement. And if you don't know the Greek language behind it, you would not get all that I am trying to pull out of it today. It's one of those few places in Scripture like that. It simply says, "Blessed are they who mourn, for they shall be what? Comforted. Blessed are they who mourn, for they shall be comforted. That is a promise from God. When I mourn, and I mourn the right way, as opposed to going to the quagmire, God says, I'm going to be comforted. God says that. Now, the Greek construction in that verse is really interesting. Because see that little word, they, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. That word they means they and only they. They and only they. Some people go to the quagmire and stay in the quagmire and embrace their depression and embrace their discouragement and embrace whatever is going on in their life. But God says, if you mourn the way I tell you to mourn, and I'll come to that in just a second, I'm going to comfort you. You and only you who do this the right way. Okay? So see, that's very exciting to me. It's emphatic. They and only they shall be comforted. And then we get to the word mourn, the word penthos in Greek. And it means to grieve, to sorrow, to mourn. Now, there are 9 different Greek verbs that are translated mourn in the New Testament. 9 different ones. Each one has a little bit of a different shade of meaning. Let me tell you what this one means. An external expression of an internal reality. Okay, now everything I'm going to say after this is based on this definition, so get it. An external, what? An external expression of an internal reality. In other words, I'm not going to stuff my pain inside of me and keep quiet about it. I am going to let it out in appropriate ways. Okay? Now, some of you are thinking, you know, it's just better to be sad when you're sad and not worry about it, just wait till it goes away. That is not a great strategy for life. And God offers us something much better than that. There's nothing spiritual about being sad all the time. There's nothing spiritual about that. Some people have turned sadness into kind of a spiritual gift. The Bible does not back you up on that. You cannot give me a proof text for sadness as a continual way of life. Jesus says, blessed are you who mourn, for you will be comforted. Right? So it's okay to mourn, but it's not okay to mourn forever. Right? Kelly offered a statement during our Sunday school hour today where, because of a family situation, he and Prissy mourned for 2 weeks. And they mourned appropriately, and after that, it was back to normal. And I, you know, I don't have permission to give you details, so I won't. But, you know, I've had people say to me, Pastor, why do I feel in the middle of my pain that I can't connect with God? And the reason we can't connect with God in the middle of our pain sometimes is because we're not mourning appropriately. We're not doing it the right way. And so we don't get help from God or from God's people. We're not comforted. And we come to church on Sunday and somebody says, how you doing? And we say, I'm doing just fine. And inside we're dying. Right? And the reason is because we're afraid sometimes that, you know, I can't really let people know what I'm really like inside. And, you know, I'm avoiding God in dealing with this particular situation, so I'm also going to avoid sharing it with anybody else. But what if there was a place where brokenhearted people were given freedom to express their pain, their sin? And when they did, they would be loved and received and not rejected and not shamed, but embraced. And yes, rebuked sometimes, but embraced with love. Jesus shows us that way. Now, I want to talk about this in 2 ways. Horizontally or relationally, you know, what we do to deal with our grief, with our mourning, as a family of God, and then vertically, talking about our connection with God. But first of all, let me, lest some of you have already judged me for admitting to depression as a pastor in front of the whole crowd, let me take you to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, love that title, God of all comfort, love that title, who comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. Okay? Two things I want you to see about that verse. First of all, the title's for God. We are dealing with a God who is full of mercy and wants to extend grace to us when we are in affliction. That means pain, suffering. Okay? He is the God of all comfort. That's why Jesus said, blessed are you who mourn, for you shall be comforted. Right? We have a God who is a resource for comfort. And then drop down to verse 8. Before you read verse 8, look up here for a minute. The church at Corinth is probably the most unspiritual church in the New Testament. Okay? Now, that's a judgment call, but from the kind of things that Paul writes to Corinth and then the Philippians and Colossians and all the other churches, if you kind of weigh that out, it's pretty clear that the Corinthian church was the most troublesome church, the most unspiritual, the most carnal church of all the churches in the New Testament. And I am encouraged by the fact that Paul did not hide his own discouragement and depression from them. See, so sometimes we want to hide, and we would think, oh, maybe he would have shared that with a really good church, but he wouldn't have shared that with the Corinthians, who would have been all over him. In fact, they already were a judgmental church who had judged him unfairly. But he does that. Verse 8, for we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened, notice the language, utterly burdened beyond our strength, that we despaired of life itself. The Greek words used there are sometimes used for people who are suicidal. Paul said things were really bad. Really bad. In fact, verse 9, indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. We thought God was going to take us out. We thought this was it. We thought we were dead. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raised the dead. Isn't that great? God does that. He puts us in those kinds of places sometimes. So we remember who it is really that we can depend on. Drop down to verse 10, the second part of verse 10. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. See? And it seems like they weren't out of it completely, right? Whatever it was, and we don't know the specifics of the pain and the anguish and the agony and the circumstantial details of what they were going through, we know it was really bad. And Paul says he's going to deliver us, and he's going to deliver us again. Our hope is in him. Our trust is in him. Okay, so, you know, if Paul, the Apostle Paul, whom God used so incredibly and effectively, can be depressed, then there are times for us to be in places like that, as long as we mourn correctly. All right. So I'd like to talk to you first about what we do relationally, what we do emotionally. You know, all the psychologists have done their tests, and, and they have proven that the ability to get out what is in is a healthy thing. People who stuff their problems, people who stuff their anger, their whatever, they get sick. They actually can lead to physical sickness, right? It's not mental, not only mental sickness, but physical fitness. And so, you know, if you need a reason to do this, to obey God in this area beyond the fact that Jesus says so, well, it's been proven by modern science. And I'm not talking about the kind of stuff that where the stuff that is not modern science that people sometimes do, like putting folks in the middle of a padded room with a rubber baseball bat and that kind of stuff, okay? I'm not talking about getting out what is in those kinds of ridiculous ways. I'm not talking about that. So, but some people, including some folks in this room, grew up in a family where you were never given permission as you grew up to be real. To talk about things that really matter. And so you got the message, the warped message somewhere along the way, that good Christians don't get scared and they don't get confused and they don't sin and they don't fail and they don't hurt and they don't stumble and they don't get depressed and they don't get angry. And if for some unbelievable reason they do, they hide it so that nobody else knows and you don't embarrass our family. Some of you grew up in homes like that. Let me tell you, with all the sorrow and mercy that I have in me, that message didn't come from God. I'm sorry you grew up like that. That is not an accurate picture of who God is. Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn, to get out here what is in here. Remember, that's the definition of the Greek word. To get out here what is in here. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. They and only they shall be comforted. So we don't have to pretend that we're not angry or depressed or whatever. Larry Crabb, one of my favorite Christian authors, calls this kind of thinking, in a facetious way, I kind of like his sarcasm, victory through denial. Victory through denial. If I deny it, you know, I'm a good Christian, I don't feel depressed. It's not there, right? That's victory through denial. Galatians 6:12, you don't have to turn there, says this. They desire to make a good showing in the flesh. How things look is what matters. Paul was talking like that about the Jewish people who were trying to get the new Christians to live back under the law. Because all that really mattered to them is that people look good on the outside, not how they really were on the inside. We call that legalism. And so if you're, excuse me, if you're in a system, whether it's family, church, school, whatever, where how things look is what matters, how things really are will not matter. If you're in a system where the way things look is what's important, the way things really are will not be important. And people will suffer because of that. You know, the stereotype of systems like this is the old joke about the church family. You know, it's been just a horrific Sunday morning with strife in the home and getting people in the car on time, and there's been fighting on the way to church, but they walk into the church door and this incredible transformation takes place, right? And everybody's smiling. And how are you doing? Fine. We're just so happy. And but what if church could be a safe place where you could really tell people how it is? I was so blessed this last week to be able to tell some friends in a prayer group and other friends that we were with, and of course my own wife. And you know, I'm blessed to say I'm depressed. This is where I am. today and I'm not doing well. Would you pray for me? And to have people pray for me in that situation, what a blessing that is. What a joy that is. And somebody even rebuked me, rebuked me in a funny way, and God even used that. And that was great. So, you know, there are safe places within boundaries. I know that there's some things that you don't tell everybody, that you tell a particular group of people or even one person. But there's got to be an avenue for each and every one of us to get out there what is in here when we're mourning, in order for to allow us to mourn in the right way, in a biblical way, in a spiritual way. I love the story of John the Baptist. John the Baptist was such a great guy. But you know, sometimes we're reading through Scripture and we don't even bat an eye when something comes out of the blue, like when John is in jail and he sends a message to Jesus. Are you really the Messiah, or do we look for another? And that should be a very shocking statement to all of us who know about John the Baptist. Jesus said, among those who are born of women, there is none greater than John the Baptist. John the Baptist thundered out a very unpopular message to people of his day. He pointed at Jesus and he said, Jesus is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. He was he totally convinced at one point of his life that Jesus is the Messiah. But now he's in jail. And he's about to get his head cut off. And John doubted. Just like us. He doubted. And Jesus answered him in such a wonderful and gracious way. I don't have time to go into all that. But Jesus didn't rebuke him. He came to Jesus with an honest, heartfelt question. On the inside, he was mourning for the place where he was. He didn't understand what God's way for him had become. Can you imagine a guy that spent all his life out in the wilderness, being caged in four by four walls with who knows how many animals inside, and John was being transparent. He asked the question. He was able to go to the right place, to Jesus, and ask the questions of his doubt. That was part of his way of mourning. Blessed are those who quit pretending. They are the only ones who get comforted. And then if you go to Psalms 139 with me, Psalms 139, I'd like to move into how this applies to us in our vertical relationship with God. God already knows, you know, when I have mentally gone to the to that dark place, you know, to the what do you call it? I have a mental blank. Quagmire. When I have mentally gone to the quagmire, God already knows that. Some of us try to hide that from God. And we don't stop and think of how totally ridiculous that is to try to hide anything from God. So Psalms 139, 1 through 3, O Lord, you search me and know me. You know when I sit down, you know when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. In other words, God knows everything I think. God knows everything I do all the time. God knows that. There is no hiding. I go to the quagmire to hide, but I'm just fooling myself because there's no hiding. Right? Drop down to verse 7. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? Where do I hide from the presence of God? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. Nowhere to hide, not even the quagmire. Now, what I find interesting in this psalm and many other psalms, and I'll give you another example of it in just a minute, is what happens as you enter the psalm with a certain frame of mind, and then you leave the psalm with a totally different frame of mind. And look at verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So it ends up with a very positive prayer of, God, you know everything about me. Reveal that to me. I don't want to be hiding from you. I don't want to be covering it up, covering anything up. Now, go to Psalms 51, the 51st Psalm. I have told you many times in the past that the 51st Psalm is where I go when I need to confess some kind of sin in my life. Psalms 51, I want you to look at verses 6 through 8. 6 through 8. And here's what God prizes. Here's what God values. Behold, you delight, you, God, delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. In other words, God wants us to be openly vulnerable, honest, have integrity with the way we really are inside as we deal with Him. Purge me, verse 7, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness, right? Replace my mourning with joy and gladness. Let the bones you have broken rejoice. You ever feel like your whole body has broken bones everywhere? Sure you have. I do too. That's called depression. Depression will make you feel that way. I just talked to a friend of mine who really battles with clinical depression, and he's on medication, and, you know, he's got the whole thing, right? And by the way, there's nothing wrong with appropriate medication with counseling to deal with some of those things. But anyway, I just talked to him, and he had just come out of it 2 weeks ago. And as soon as I heard his voice on the phone, he's different. You can hear it in his voice, because what's inside has come outside. And now he's good. He's over it for now. He may go back into depression, but for now, he's the real thing. Psalms 32, written by the same King David, during the same situation, says this: when I kept silent, my body wasted away, groaning all day long. You ever felt like that? Sure you do. That's what happens when you go to the quagmire. You know how long David stayed in the quagmire? 1 year. One whole year. I don't know about you. I've never stayed in the quagmire for a year. I'm usually out within a week. Because, you know, I've recognized the stupidity. I come to recognize the stupidity of growing there. And I get what's inside and I put it out here. And I am prayed for and I am challenged and encouraged by people. And so I don't stay there very long. But David was in it for a year. And I think, man, how did he do that? After he committed adultery with Bathsheba and killed off her husband to cover it up, it was a year. Confessing our sins, admitting where we really are, is kind of like throwing up. Okay, now follow me here. You know how it's no fun humbling yourself before God and being real and open and honest. And it's kind of how you feel just before you throw up. You know how just before you throw up, you're trying to coax yourself into not throwing up? And you're hoping it'll go away, right? You're just hoping it'll go away, but, you know, it's not going away. And then all of a sudden you throw up. Well, what happens right after you throw up? you feel great, right? Maybe not great, but you feel so much better after you throw up. And by the way, throwing up is one of those words in the English language that has a great variety. There are at least 10 different words for throwing up, like barf, regurgitate, hurl, and so on, puke. But some of you will spend the rest of this sermon searching for the other ones. Psalms 55, go there. Psalms 55. Confessing your sin, getting out of the quagmire, is just like that. It may be difficult to do, but you feel so much better after you do it. Why? Those that mourn shall be what? Comforted. You're comforted. Psalms 55, this is one of those psalms where the guy goes in blaming God, complaining to God, and he comes out with a very different attitude. You go in complaining, you come out comforted. Psalms 55, verse 1. Give ear to my prayer, O God. Hide not yourself from my plea for mercy. Okay, so he's been at it a while. You get the sense he's been at it a while, and God hasn't come through for him. All right? Verse 2. Attend to me and answer me. I am restless and in my complaint, and I moan. Okay? God, this is serious, right? You haven't been listening, God. This is serious. Okay, now drop down to verse 4. My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror overwhelms me. And I say, oh, that I had wings like a dove and would fly away and be at rest. Isn't that the way we feel? I wish this was over. You know, I'm tired of this pain and agony and mourning stuff. I wish I could fly away like a bird. But then, here's what happens. Look at verse 22. Verse 22. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. And then the last sentence in that psalm, but I will trust in you. We sang about that this morning. I will trust in you. You are worthy of my trust, God. I have no reason to remain in the quagmire. And God forgives. God forgives. Grace is available. Those who get out what is going on inside with integrity and honesty, the result is grace, gratitude. Grace comes to people who quit pretending. Quit blaming others, quit denying, quit covering, quit playing mind games with God. And by the way, don't use getting out what is in as an excuse to deal with other people unbiblically. Okay? As my wife says, you know, this is not about me. This is not about me blaming others. You know, the reason I got depressed this week was our church finances. Had I told you that? I don't think I told you that. Okay, our church finances. So instead of trusting God, instead of, you know, talking to people who are involved and so forth, I went to the quagmire. So you don't use anything as an excuse. You own it, right? This is my problem. This is what I did wrong. And so you don't inappropriately blast other people because you're going through a tough time. So God's grace, God's comfort comes to those people who come face to face with all of their sinfulness and their pain, and they have mourned correctly, and their relationship with others and their relationship with God. And if this is a high value thing in God's eyes, why is it that's so hard to do? Why don't we do it? Why don't we see it more? Why don't we see it more often? Well, some people have played games for so long that they really have lost touch with what's inside. You know, I'm going to live a superficial life, and And I might not ever have joy or real satisfaction, but at least I won't have that level of pain. So I'm just going to live life superficially. Some people decide to do that. Let me not recommend that to you. Some people operate out of fear. What would people think if they really knew the truth about me? Would you respect me less? Would you love me less? But Jesus still says, those that mourn will be comforted. And then some people operate out of despair. They believe that they're past forgiving. I've gone to the quagmire too many times. Surely God wouldn't help me now, right? And that's a lie from the pit of hell. Because God's grace, God's arms are always extended to us. And then some people are hurt because they thought they were going to the right place. They opened up before another believer or a pastor or somebody, and they got slammed. Maybe there's people like that in this room. You tried to take your mourning from inside to the outside, and somebody didn't respond well. And I'm sorry that that happened, but that doesn't give you an out for dealing with it in the wrong way. And there's some folks that just love their sin. Some people make, you know, misery into an art form, and they love their sin. They don't really want to do anything with it. But the Bible says, "Be sure your sin will find you out." And what happens when we hold on to our sin is God has to up the ante. You know what I mean by that? Up the ante. You know, when I hold on to my sin, God disciplines me. And then when I still hold on to that sin, the level of discipline becomes bigger, right? Because God loves me. He doesn't want me to stay in a disobedient state. He's a good father, right? So, you know, I watch football, and I watch these quarterbacks get flattened by a guy that weighs 375 pounds, right? And I watch it in slow motion, and I think to myself, what does that feel like? What does that feel like? You know, and that's what we do to God when we say, okay, God, hit me again. I'm not going to let go of my sin. Hit me again. You know, and God has to increase the level of discipline, and that's so stupid and so ridiculous. And then sometimes we don't see more of real mourning because of the general superficiality of the church, and this is especially true, I think, in the Bible Belt in the United States. Church becomes something that I do, not an expression of my Christian faith that I live out all week long, but just something that I choose to do on some Sundays when I feel like going. But it's not really all that important. So we compartmentalize that, and it's a compartment. It's a tiny compartment of our lives and not a lifestyle. And so that's another reason why it doesn't happen. Well, each of us needs to decide, I'm not going to go with the culture. I'm going to be different than that. I'm going to be transparent. And when I'm transparent, and I hope I have been transparent enough with you this morning, I think other people are encouraged to be transparent and to be real and to quit pretending and to quit hiding and start saying the truth, the real thing. And so, again, blessed are those who get out there what's in here, for they shall be comforted. You saw the words already, or you heard Kristen read them this morning from Matthew 11, 28 through 30, where Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you" what? Rest. Isn't that what we want? We want rest. We want peace. We want relief. Jesus says, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." When we don't take advantage of what God offers, those wonderful, wonderful, gracious things that God offers, we're like the guy who, he was very poor, and he had a rich uncle who left him $50 million. Okay, imagine that. That kind of gift has implications, right? Many people would go out and buy a Ferrari, a new house, they'd go on a trip, they would buy a yacht or whatever, and then other people, you know, would use it a little more wisely than that, and they would give to missions and to their church and whatever. But this guy says, man, this is great. I'm going to take this $50 million, and from now on, I am buying premium gas to put in my Rambler. Okay. Okay, for those of you that are not quite as old, think Yugo or Corvair. Okay? From now on, I'm buying premium gas to put. Now, for those of you who still don't get it, they were the worst kind of cars in the history of mankind. Okay? So, hey, I had two Corvairs. I used to put 50 weight oil in them in hopes that the oil would not leak out as far, as fast as 10W30. No. What would we say about a guy like that? Man, you are underutilizing your gift. See? Are we guilty of that? Are we guilty of underutilizing what God says is available to us because we want to go to the quagmire? How foolish. There's no greater gift than God's grace that he gives to us when we meet his conditions, right? Grace brings us salvation to begin with. We didn't deserve Jesus dying and paying for our sins so that we could go to heaven. We didn't deserve that. That was grace. And then he gives us grace to live the Christian life the way he's designed for us to live. So let's do that. Let's stay out of the quagmire. And I am grateful that I am out, and I am hopeful that I will not go back there soon. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, would you hear the prayer of our hearts? May we be people who deal honestly, sincerely, with integrity daily with you. May we be people who take what's inside without pretending and live it out with integrity with our fellow Christians and with you. Father, I pray that this church would be a place where hurting and sinful people find a safe haven to mourn appropriately. I pray, Lord, that you would cause us each this morning to apply this truth that you have given us out of your word in our own lives in a meaningful and impactful way. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.